of things came to me this week as to what I wanted to talk about. And it's a strange thing with speaking. It's almost like playing. Sometimes when you're in the middle of a song as a musician, you have so many choices, chords, variations, phrases to play, that sometimes you get confused. You know, man, I got all this stuff to use, but where do I put it, or when do I put it? And it's the same with speaking. I thought about bringing a message on discouragement and adversity, but I thought I'd do something a little different listening to people today, their testimonies. And what I'd like to deliver is a message on strength, how God molds us. And in my particular case, mine goes all the way back to birth. And sometimes God has to bring you a long way for you to open your eyes and see things. I was born in March 28 of 1954. I was born at home. I had a mother and a father who were married. And I believe God started shaping me for the person I am today even then. Because when I was about 7 months old, and of course this is all information from my mother, I started crying uncontrollably as a seven-month-old baby. And I cried and I cried, and my mother said she couldn't figure out what was wrong with me. My grandmother was there. My father, being the type of man that he was, got annoyed with this and he spanked me with a comb, a seven-month-old child. And of course I cried more and more and more. Well, eventually my mother said, something's wrong with this baby. We need to take him to see what's wrong with him. And they took me into the emergency, and the doctors rushed me in and said, well, you know, a day later, this child would have died. I had a strangulated hernia. And I came through that. 10 months, my father left us, and he was never a part of my life again. My mother, and I love her, and I wouldn't have any other mother in the world, she passed last October, was the type of woman that loved her children, and there eventually became 14 of us, me being the oldest male. God started shaping me a long time ago to be the person I am today because of the trials and tribulations that he took me through. When I was 7 years old, I had, I think what they call rickets, and my legs were grossly deformed and out of shape. So what they had to do, my mother, was to go and beg township trustee, which is sort of like welfare, but it was more of a city control type of fund for poor people, to take me to the hospital to have a surgery where they broke my left leg to stop the growth in it, so that the right leg would catch up with it. And because of this, I was in a cast from my groin all the way down to my toes for months. I had to go to school like this. I had to learn to almost ballet on crutches, I mean, as long as I was on those things. And the kids mistreated me horribly. They called me Dr. Club, Club Leg, all of these names. And to make a long story short, I'm not sure how much time I got, but I became an alcoholic in my 30s. Not the kind of alcoholic that drinks, gets drunk, and goes and hangs out with the toilet for a couple of hours. I was an extremely functional alcoholic. And my tolerance of alcohol was so great that one day I drank 3/5 of whiskey from 12 in the afternoon to 12 at midnight. And I went home, and I was having slight convulsions. I didn't realize I had poisoned myself. I got up the next day at noon and went back and drank a 4/5 of whiskey. And got up Monday and went to work. And I was doing all of this stuff for such a long time that I started to wonder, you know, I'm going to mess up my liver someplace. Because that's what they talk about. Alcohol destroys your liver. Well, unbeknown to me that I was doing some other damage that was more critical. I was walking around with 300 and 400 blood sugars and not realizing it. And I became a type 2 diabetic, and it destroyed my kidneys. I'm saying all this to say, saints, that when God took all of those things away from me, and that includes the people I was hanging around with, I hung around with some despicable people in my life. Not that I was despicable myself, that's just where I happened to wind up. And I became aware in 1998 when I decided, all right, I go to church, I stop going to church. I go to church, I stop going to church. It's time to commit my life to God. But God, how can I do this with the type of people I hang around with? They're not going to accept Christian. They'll want to fight me because of that. These were the kind of people I was with. They didn't want nothing to do with God. The devil had a total grip on all of us. And I asked God, I said, God, I want to do this. I have 4 children. I have a wife. I was a responsible father. I always took care of my family, unlike my father who left me at 10 months old. How do I do this? How do I change my life with all of these bad people around me? They know where I live. And one day I just got up and I went to church. And I sat there and I listened to the music, as I always do. And I thought, you know, God gave me something a long time ago. I'm going to start using it for that. So I went up and I asked if I could join the choir as a musician. Sure, no, we don't have a guitar player. So I started playing in 2000. And I still had this problem. I was still drinking. Sometimes I'd drink right after church. Liquor store was right down the street. I'd stop, give me a fifth, go home, throw some on the grill, get up the next morning, go to work, start the same cycle over. And I asked God, are you showing up in my life, God? Where are you? You know, I'm trying to change, but I need something to take this yoke off my back. I need to get away from these people I'm around. They come to my house at 3 o'clock in the morning, banging on the door, with drinks and strange women in my house, you know, disrespecting my home. I thought, well, it's not them disrespecting my home, it's me, because I'm allowing this, you know. Take these people and these things out of my life, Lord, and use me. Open my eyes so I can get this alcoholic fog off of me. And one day, I went into my job, I put in my 2-week notice, I said, I'm through. I'm moving back to Indiana. I didn't want to move back to Indiana. My wife and all her family was here. My kids grew up in California, so I felt indigenous in a way. And I got a call about a week later from a place in Upland that offered me a job. And the money was so great, I couldn't say no. I said, man, how could I turn that down? And I was allowed to use my degree. I have a degree in electronic engineering. And I went in and I sat down with the guy and he said, I need somebody who can make this work with this. Because this, that does both of them, costs $80,000. Nobody's buying nothing that costs that much. So if you could take this and make this work together, I can sell it for $20,000. We could sell a ton of them. And I'll give you 10% commission on every one we sell. So I said, okay, well, what do I need? First of all, I have to start with the schematic for this and the schematic for that and see how I can interface these two. And it took me about a month, and I came up with a breadboard design. For any of you lay people that don't know what that is, it's just it's a piece of board, look like a big piece of bread, and you use pegs and wires to set up a circuit board. And that tested, and you got a box that controls frequencies, voltages, and stuff that goes into this board to test the components of how they work. Of course, first of all, you got to design this. You got to draw the schematic and breadboard it. But I got this thing to work, and they went out and started selling them hand over fist. And every month, my commission check was 5 times greater than my salary. And I'm thinking, okay, I can move now. And I did. We bought a house right across the street from Vaughn's off of Central over there. And I was going to church every Sunday. I drank less and less until God totally took it away from me. Those people that was with me, I haven't seen them since. And God freed me to be the kind of person that I am today. I'm not where I want to be, but I am 3/4 of the way in that direction. You know, I know discouragement and adversity. I know that because God put those things before me. How else would God make a warrior that has to fight the greatest enemy known to man? When those guys go to Iraq and Afghanistan, they don't just find guys and just send them over there. They prepare them. That's what God did for me. From that 7-month-old baby to the 7-year-old child to the teenager growing up into one of the toughest projects in America, being the oldest child, I had to learn to get them up because I had 13 brothers and sisters younger than me. And every day I had to learn to fight. So by the time I got out there with these people I ran with, I knew how to handle myself. I never believed in guns or knives. I never liked weapons because I wasn't a violent. I didn't like hurting people, and I don't. But sometimes you have to keep them from hurting you. I wanted God to take all that away. I don't ever want to put my hands on another human being. Even if they hit me, teach me to turn the other cheek and impart some scripture on them, and maybe it'll change their life. You know, God has built a warrior, and he's not through with him. He's not ready to send me to Afghanistan yet. You know, I'm praying, and I know I believe in God is going to give me a liver and a kidney. I was blessed enough to go through all of the tests. I had so many tests to do that Kaiser actually paid for me to stay in L.A. all week to do all of these tests. And Saints, some of these tests are scary, and I want to tell you about one. Brother Fortuna probably knows this, nuclear heart stress test. This thing, I did the treadmill stress test, and you get a little tired and you sweat, that's nothing. This thing, you don't do nothing. You just lay there with an IV in both arms, and they inject something that almost makes your heart stop so they can take pictures of it from different sides. And they warn you, you know, this ain't going to be a lot of fun, sir. This is going to be scary. Most people, we have to chase down the hall to get them back to finish the test. And, you know, they assured me they were doing this, patting me, you know. So I thought, well, this is going to be rough. I know it. And I felt it. I felt like an elephant was sitting on my chest. And that panics you. You know, it's like, you know, lay down, wait. And this thing goes around you, and it takes pictures of the different sides of your heart. Another one is dobutamine. It's a stress test where you land with IVs in both arms, and it's two-part. It's also ultrasound. And they'll inject something into your vein to speed your heart up to, I don't know, seem to me like it's going 300 beats a minute, to stress it and take pictures of it with ultrasound. Now, I'm a big guy. I got a big rib cage, so they had to press really hard to get pictures of my heart, and that was hurting. And by the time they got through with this test and I got out there, I could barely sit down. My ribs hurt so bad. But needless to say, I went through all of those things at Kaiser, and they said, well, okay, we're gonna send you over to UCLA Medical and see what they think. And I was kind of afraid about it because I was, you know, made to understand that a lot of people don't survive that severe of surgery when they're doing liver and kidney. And they had to be assured that I had a helper, which was my wife. I took her with me. They wouldn't see me without a second person or a caregiver being there. That's an essential part of the recovery after the transplant. And I went through all of their stuff. We spent a day up there, and then we had to go back, I did, by myself to see other specialists for all the people that come together to do this surgery. It's a lot of people. A lot of steps you have to go through. And they told me we're going to get together with the transplant committee, and we'll let you know what we decide to do. And I went home, and you're doing this because, you know, you're nervous about this stuff. You know, I got some stuff to go through. I didn't been through a lot of things, but this is a tough challenge. And they called me one morning. They said, Mr. Leonard, strangely enough, you have cirrhosis of the liver, and of course your kidneys are out, you're on dialysis, but your liver is functioning at a normal level. You know, And I said, man, that's hard to believe, you know. I said, how do you know that? She said, well, we use, and I know Dr. Fortune or Bear out the South, they're called bilirubins. And that determines how well your liver is functioning. My bilirubins is like a person who has no cirrhosis, totally normal kidney. And they said, Mr. Leonard, at this time, we're not going to put you on the list because it may be years before you need a liver. See how God works? Now, I'll have to stay on dialysis because if they can't do that without the other. But it's all right because God even took care of that. He sent me to a home hemodialysis class, my wife and I, we passed it. I've been doing my own dialysis at home for the last month. You know, and when somebody comes to me, and as the elder told you earlier last year, I almost left here. You know, if there was nothing in my life that told me there's a God that did. And when I woke up, I was hooked up to a lot of stuff when I woke up. And I thought, man, I felt like I was dead because of that. But I wasn't in any pain. There was some discomfort simply because I couldn't get up and move around like I wanted, and I couldn't talk because of the trach. But I got better so quickly that it amazed them, but it amazed me more than anybody, because you have to understand what I went through before I finally got up and went to the hospital. I had, I was on peritoneal dialysis. What that is you put a dialysate inside your innards. The peritoneal sac holds your stomach, intestines, and all of that stuff in. And they surgically implant a catheter that you hook up, and it puts the fluid inside of you. It cleans your blood by pulling the impurities out of the blood through the peritoneum into this solution. And when it gets used, you dump it out and put in fresh, and you do this. It's continuous. And the first thing they ask you when you go to clinic every month is, are you having regular bowel movements? And I said, yeah, you know. I was having running bowels. Sorry, I know that doesn't sound right, but, you know, I have to put it out there like that. And I assumed that I was okay, but I wasn't having solid bowel movements. So what happened was it impacted it and it stretched my intestine so thin that it leaked into the peritoneum. And I woke up one morning and I was doubled over in such pain that anybody would have went to the emergency room. I didn't. I assumed it was peritonitis. And I looked at my fluid and it looked like lemonade. When it comes out, it should be clear. They even put a little window on the receptacle that you can see if it's clear. It looked like lemonade. So I got up and went into the clinic. They did a culture and they said, well, you have a bacteria in there. And they gave me antibiotics to put in this stuff, to put in me. And I did this, and 3 days later, I went back and said, you know, this stuff is not working. This pain is getting worse. To make a long story short, I went back 4 times over 2 weeks, and they kept adding and adding on to these antibiotics, and it was getting worse. And it was the kind of pain where you don't get any relief from it. You know, anybody that's ever been in pain, pain will go up, it'll spike, and then it'll come down some. This didn't. It just stayed right up there. I got on my knees. I got on my stomach. I laid on my back. I laid on my side. I even tried to stand on my head to try to get that pain off me. And I told my wife, I can't take this no more. If I don't go and do something about this now, I'm going to take my life. I can't take this no more. And we got up, and I got in the van, and I had to lay on the floor because I couldn't sit. I was in that much pain. And I got to the emergency room, and as soon as I got to the checkout counter, delirium set in. And the orderly attacked me. Now this is what I'm seeing because of the I'm totally septic at this point. I'm poisoned. He threw me down and had me underwater, was drowning me and was fighting me. And over the next, I don't know, 24 hours, I was seeing and experiencing unimaginable things. The devil had found a way in, and he used it. And it was such a comforting feeling to wake up. I was hooked up to some stuff. I had stuff in every orifice. Let's just say that. And I'm hearing all these beeps and whistles and all of these things from all of these machines hooked up to me. And I said, man, I made it through that. I said, you know, God is powerful. And then he put the realization in my heart at that point, this is how you build spiritual warriors. By taking them through the fire, training them to fight this enemy. And it also puts in your heart, boy, this enemy must be one tough rascal. The way God is preparing me for this rascal, and he has. God has allowed me to look back on my entire life and said, you were being built to be a spiritual warrior. All of this stuff that you went through was not in vain. This is going to make you make it to me. Because without the armor of God, you won't make it to him. Because the devil's everywhere. He'll use your mama, your daddy, your sister, your brother. He'll use flies, mosquitoes. He has all of this at his arsenal, plus some stuff we know nothing about. It's no wonder that God makes warriors like me. I'm going to have to be tough to deal with all of that. I can't cry and faint every time something come up. I'm going to have to stand up, as I had to do in those projects when 30 gangsters came to beat me down. And God had prepared me to be such a warrior, they didn't get nothing in. And because of that, they backed off. All these people standing around that came to get me, they couldn't get none. Because God had prepared me, because he knew. This man is going to have to go through this. I'm going to make him good with his dukes. So when they come, and my mother came out, and that put a fear in my heart. Because these are people that didn't have no respect. Gangbangers. They hated me because they couldn't pull me into the fold. They couldn't pull my brothers and sisters into the fold because I was standing up for them. But all this was character building, saints. Because when God decided, I'm taking all of this mess out of your life and cleaning you up, making you stand up and be a real man, a man where your wife knows where you are, where your children can come and say, Daddy, I need this, that, and the other. Not across town drinking and with a bunch of people that I have no business being around. If God can do that for me, saints, he can do anything for any of us. Because in my lifetime, I'm supposed to be dead at least 10 times now. I'll tell you about a night back in 1995. Riverside, California, right over by Bobby Bonds Park, some friends and I were standing out in the street, 3 o'clock in the morning, drinking as usual, hollering, keeping up people. And this crazy fog rolled out over this park. I mean, it was the craziest thing you ever seen in your life. It was almost supernatural. You couldn't even see across the street. And we out there, and all of a sudden, gunfire erupted all the way around us in a circle. You could see the muzzle flashes, even behind us. The first thing I did, I was between my friend's two cars. He had two Cadillacs parked in his lot. I was right between them. My brother Gerald was over here behind me. They were up closer toward the sidewalk. This person over here that was shooting was using some heavy, heavy artillery. Fire was jumping out of this thing 3 feet from that muzzle. And it was automatic. It wasn't fully, but it was da, 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 da. And I could hear the bullets hitting that Cadillac. I hit the ground so hard, I busted my chin. And when the shooting stopped, I got up, and the first person I looked for was my brother. Gerald, where you at? Where you at? And I could see him just barely through this fog come over a cement wall. And I said, you hit, man. He said, no, man, but I ain't got a scratch on me, Big Wood. I said, man, I don't either, except for my chin. I bust my chin on the floor. Everybody had got hit out there but me and my brother. The ambulance came and took the most critical ones away. Some of the tough guys said, no, I don't. Dude got a face full of buckshot. He, man, you better go get that taken care of. That could set up blood poisoning. And I got home, and I told my brother, he said, you know, that's amazing that you and I were the only people that didn't get not one pellet from a buckshot. And the realization was setting in. This is 1995. I hadn't turned my life fully over to God yet. But you can believe that thought was up there. God is someplace close around me. I mean, look at me. I'm standing up here right now. Would you ever guess if you saw me on the street that one thing was wrong with me? If this ain't God, saints, who is it? You know, if a God can do that for me, he can do anything on this earth, and we know he can, and we trust that he will. And I thank you for listening to me, and I thank you for all your prayers. I thank you for your friendship and for your love, because I feel that way for any of you. And you know, we are God's children, and we're going to be God's children, and we're going to be having the same session, only with God one day, playing and singing and testifying and no more worrying about livers and kidneys and no more worrying about pain and dying and suffering. Every day is going to be a jubilation, you know. And I'm so looking forward to that. Can't nothing derail me right now, you know. Sure, I'm a human being. I'm going to get mad about some things. And I'm going to say things under my breath in traffic when somebody cut me off. But, you know, I'm not going to be derailed. I'm not going to be that type of person that's going to miss that first flight. I want to go up with that first flight. You know, I don't want to go through the tribulation. You know? And it takes people like you. If God had put me around people like y'all 20, 30 years ago, maybe God said, this man might have been too awesome. I couldn't do him like that. If I'd seasoned him a little bit first before I bring him in. Because if I'd have stayed in that church when my grandmother used to grab me by my ear and pull me to church, come on, boy, you going today. And I went to church, and it's like being in a dentist chair. Just, I don't want to be here. And the funny thing about us men, you know, I didn't like going to church until Hilda Bushwall joined our church. Hilda Bushwall. I don't know why I still remember that name. When I was just a type. But that made me like going to church. But, you know, God has brought me full circle twice, you know, and I'm here, and I want to do God's will, and I want to get better at doing God's will, because the devil, he don't stop. He don't stop, saints, because we go to church and because we're trying to be the kind of people God wants us to be. That's a challenge for him. He's what we're preparing to fight, and he haven't given any of us his best shot yet. He's playing with us right now. What is it going to be like when he unleashes his full fury? Are we going to be armored for God? If God don't take us through some tribulations so that we don't faint in the midst of this, some of us may not make it. So we go through the fire, ma'am, like you. It's tough. God prepared you for the person you are today because he knew these saints was going to come knock on your door. And he prepared all of you through the trials and tribulations that you've gone through in your life. I know everybody in here got a testimony, even the littlest ones. But what is it going to be like when you stand before your Father and say, God, I made it. I made it. I thought the gate was closing, but I got in. And, you know, I'm here to praise you, Lord. Where you want me to start at? You want me to cut the grass on the golden streets out there? What you want me to do? You know? Want me cook up some spaghetti? What you want, God? You know? And I'm looking forward. I'm so looking forward to that. It creates an excitement in you that keeps it going, that keeps you worshiping God. Because when you read the good book, and I read the Bible all my life. I started and stopped it, like everything else. I made a commitment to myself last year. I'm going to read the entire Bible, all 66 of them books, and do some studying and some research. And I'm just about at the end of my journey. I got a couple more books to go, and I'm through it. But then that means I need to start going back through the pages, brushing up on some stuff. I'm taking a course called Faithful Man, and it guides you through a lot of the things in the Bible, but how to put it to use in everyday life. That's a good part of it. And I'm surrounding myself by people who are going to keep me on the walk. And I'm so thankful that I can still play a little bit. I don't play like I used to. A lot of people say, well, man, dude, you know, I got the fire out. I'm more of a mellow player. Now, I like to lay back and play just mellow stuff. You know, I don't like to be too flashy anymore. But then again, I'm too old to be flashy. Arthritis won't allow me to do that no more. Sometimes I gotta do this just to learn to get my fingers so I can play. And then sometimes they'll still go back like that. And my wife be saying, why are you walking around like that? You playing the guitar, ain't you? She said, no, it's arthritis. I can't get my hands straight. Because when you get to be 56 years old, you start hurting in places like, is that supposed to hurt? You know, it's like, man, I mean, you're, and my beard. I said, I'm going to do something different. Because I looked at that guy in the mirror. I said, I'm just tired of looking at you. I'm just sick of looking at you. I'm going to do something different. And I grew this beard. And I said, yeah, you know, hey. All right, now, you look all right. You look all right. Let's see what people think about. My wife hates it. She hates it. She said, why don't you color that thing or something? You look like an old man. I said, well, I'm thankful to be as old as I am because, but you know, it's a change. You even feel different with a beard. I don't feel like the same person no more. You know, I feel like a square with a clean face. I feel like one of the nerds that people sit and point at, you know, but now I feel a little bit cool, you know? Yeah, I got a little bit of swagger about me now. But I'm very thankful to be able to have this on my face. I'm thankful to be able to stand before you. There's just so many things, when I look back on my life, I could thank God for. It could take the next 3 weeks just to get the basics done, you know, because you look back on those things and you say, well, it was adversity. I was discouraged, sad, hurt, and those things make a lot of people turn away from God. They blame God. I've heard people curse God because of things they cause in their own life, you know. And I'm thankful enough to be able to see that God did those things to prepare me for warfare. And if the battle starts right now, I'm going to be the one winning. Because, I mean, I got a thing or two for the devil. You know, the devil might have his bag of tricks, but I got a bag of tricks of my own. And I got my bags of tricks right out this book. You know, and the devil don't like that. See? But see, the bad part is, ain't it messed up when you're already defeated and you don't even know it? That's how bad the devil is. He knows he's beaten, but he ain't going to stop. You know, our Lord and Savior defeated him on our behalf. And all we have to do is go to him and believe. It's that simple. You know, but the main thing is we're supposed to be making disciples of others. So it's about bringing other people to God. And that's a difficult thing. When I was in the Fruit of Life ministry, we went to Fairmont Park almost on a daily basis because there's a lot of homeless people out there. Sometimes we'd set up the instruments and play and have little concerts and try to bring people to the Lord. And the pastor and I one day went to this group of men to pray for them. And the pastor asked him, can I pray for you? And he hockered and spit in his face. Now, you know, the old street boy was bubbling up in there because, you know, if I hadn't been saved, well, and he didn't spit on me. He spit on the pastor. If I hadn't been saved, it would have been warfare right there in that park. But it teaches you something about yourself, how God brings you through things, how he prepares you. You don't know what to expect. When I go home, I don't know who I'm going to run, what mad idiot I'm going to run into out there that wants to do me in. What do? Get out of the car with a tie and go street on him? Or remember, I'm a warrior of God. And part of my warfare is putting scriptures on him. Maybe it'll change his heart and break him down. Make him want to come to church and change his life and not hurt people anymore. The prisons are full of young men that look like us, saints. What are we, 11, 12% of the population in this country and almost 50% of the prison population? Is that the father's fault for walking out on their children? Is it society's fault? Well, people put the blame all over the place. But one thing for sure, there's not enough of us with the courage to go into the fire where these gangbangers and all these people are and bring the word of God to them and tell them, if you come to the leader of my gang, you never have to look over your shoulder again a day in your life. If you come to my gang leader, all of them troubles, that drugs, all that stuff, that'll dry up and you'll be like a new man. If you come to my gang leader, Maybe your kids will look at you with respect and call you father again. You know? But how many of us have the courage to do that? But that's one of our goals, saints, is to make disciples. And if we have to go out, I know the pastor here, the good pastor, the elders, these are things that are on the agenda for this church. Doing things to draw people into God, to change their lives. Because I don't miss my old life. I don't miss waking up, going to the liquor store at 7 o'clock, waiting for them to open up so I can buy a fifth of whiskey. Waiting to get around my friends to see the next crazy thing they was going to do for my amusement. I get up now, I pick up my instrument to learn some church music, read my Bible. If I have to do my dialysis, that's all part of God's plan for me. If I don't see another person that day, it's fine with me. Because I know where I'm going to do the Lord's work. And it don't concern alcohol. It don't concern gang banging. It don't concern being an absent father. Even though my children are grown, I'm still dad. You know, I'm not one of them fathers that my kids call me by my first name. I'm daddy or grandpa. You know, and they know where to find me. They got my number. If I don't hear from them, I call them up. What's up? You forgot where your mom and dad lives? Come on by. Let's throw some on the grill. Let's talk. I got one son, he's an educated man. Somewhere he picked up the notion that there is no God. And I said, you know, you definitely didn't get that from us, even though your dad was a messed up person when you were young. I never would have taught something like that in my home. And I said, you watched your father nearly leave this world last year and several other times in your life since you've been an adult. I'm still here. Who do you think is responsible for that? Them doctors? What do you think they get their skill from? And I'm going to win this young man over because if one thing, he looks exactly like me. And I ain't going to have somebody look exactly like me misrepresenting who I am. Pastor Rafael, when he was here, I brought him to church with me one Saturday. And Pastor Rafael was in his office. He was looking out the window, and I seen him. And this is, you know, after I got out of the hospital, I lost a lot of weight. And he said, Brother Woody, I didn't know you had a twin. I said, no, this is my second youngest son. He said, man. He said, you spit him out, you know. He's just like his father, you know. But, you know, he has a long way to go, and that's why we're here. This is a point of entry for him. You know, and God has blessed him, and like all of us, we pray for our kids all the time. And I said, well, this kid, he got out of college, he started his own business, but he struggled. He could barely pay his rent. Always coming to me. I said, Dad is a poor man. I don't work no more. You know, he's coming. I should be coming to you for money. He said, Dad, I'm trying. I just can't get it going. I said, well, you know what, son? You need to redirect. And I said, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for God because you got an education. Use it. You don't have to use it for what you're trained in. There's a lot of things out there where that'll get you in the door. And one day he called me and said, Dad, Southern California Edison is hiring. They're looking for, I think he said, something like 700 people, and 6,000 or 7,000 people showed up. And he came back a month later and said, Dad, I got another interview. I said, man, well, I said, it's going to be all right. You know that God you don't believe in? He's showing up, you know. You know. And he came back a month later. He said, Dad, I'm one of the finalists. My son started that job 2 weeks ago. And he got a full benefit package. They're paying him $70,000 a year starting out. And I said, you still don't believe in God? He couldn't say nothing. I said, you know, that's all God, son. Those are the type of things God does. You know? And I said, you know, it's going to get even greater than that. You watch and see. But thank you, saints, for allowing me time to stand before you and say the things I have to say and to let you know that, you know, something you already know, and that's God is real. and that we all will, like the great minister said, get to the promised land if we don't lose sight of the prize. And if you have your Bibles with me right with you right now, I'd like for you to turn to 2 Corinthians 12. Let's see, my notes here. 7 through 10. Amen when you get to where you're supposed to be.
Amen.
It says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, persecutions, in difficulties. But when I am weak, then I am strong. Thank you.